So this morning we continue in our study of the book of Acts. We're in chapter 9, verse 32. The young church has been growing since the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Peter, leading the apostles, preached in Jerusalem, and 3,000 were added in one day. The believers in Jerusalem were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And Luke tells us that awe came upon every soul. They had everything in common. They were unified. None had need. And the Lord grew the church. Now the council, the Jewish leaders began persecuting the church to silence their witness. But all that did is it made them speak even more boldly the name of Jesus Christ. The apostles were arrested and beaten, charged, and let go. And having been let go, they continued to preach in the name of Jesus. And God continued to grow their number. So many that workers were raised to help lead and serve the body's daily needs and the distribution of the food and the breads and the goods. Stephen was raised up to serve. He preached Jesus to the Hellenist Jews in the city, and they argued with him, and then they rallied against him. They charged him, and they brought him to the edge of the city, and they stoned him to death, with Saul of Tarsus heartily approving. The believers scattered from Jerusalem as Saul led this great persecution against the believers, and they fled to Judea and Samaria. And in Samaria, Philip, another servant who was raised up in the church, proclaimed Christ in Samaria to crowds, and many were saved, many believed. Saul was moving out of Jerusalem to track down these followers of the way, even to distant cities, and on the road to Damascus, Jesus interrupted his plans and confronted him and saved him. He went on to Damascus, where Ananias was sent to him by the Lord to heal his eyesight, to baptize him, and to commission him for God's service. And he immediately began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus truly is the Son of God. After enraging both the Jews and the Arabs in Damascus, he escaped through a window in a basket, and he came back to Jerusalem, where he is eventually brought into fellowship with the church there in Jerusalem, even there. And he begins preaching Christ, even to the groups that he had been a part of, as he railed against the followers of Jesus. They plotted to kill him, and so the brothers sent him back to Tarsus. And the church was now multiplying across all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. The believers were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they had peace, and they were being built up in the faith. It brings us to our text this morning, chapter 9, verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside. He knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. I want you to notice immediately in this section that we're looking at this morning that Peter is in motion. He's the apostle. He's back in Jerusalem. You start to think about it, that he's preaching in front of thousands, maybe even tens of thousands that the church has grown to by this time. Peter's the leader of the apostles, but he's not stuck back in Jerusalem, high and lifted up, distant from the people. No, we find that he's moving in and out of the churches. He's going there and here. He's going everywhere. He was active. He was moving, busy. This is how God is able to move his servants when they're in motion, when they're moving, looking for opportunities, what God might do with them. I'll tell you, so many folks come to me and they're like, I really want to do something, but I don't know what to do, so I'm going to do nothing. And I will tell you that so many aren't guided in their steps because they aren't taking any steps. The Bible's clear about some of the things that all of us are called to do. You can start with that. Start with that and get into motion and see what God might do. See how God might lead. See how he might change your steps and move you where he wants to use you. Peter's active. He's in motion. And as he moved in and out amongst the believers, he came down to Lydda, to the saints there. It's about 10 miles southeast of Joppa. It's at a crossroads where one of the major routes goes up into Syria or down into Egypt, and another route leads from the coast into Jerusalem. Today, if you visit Israel, you'll enter Israel at the Ben Gurion International Airport. And if you've been at that airport, you've been in Lydda. The airport is right there in Lydda. That's where this is located. It's also called Lod in the Old Testament reference. Undoubtedly, the spread of the gospel, especially among the Gentile areas, would be both exciting to the apostles back in Jerusalem, but also, if you can imagine, not only exciting, but concerning. Peter was going out to these pockets of believers, these fledgling congregations, to both encourage and teach, but also to review, to check them out, to verify for the church at Jerusalem that the gospel was right and the believers were genuine. So he's in Lydda, and if you remember, Philip left the eunuch and he was taken to Azotus. And he preached his way to Caesarea. On that road, you would find Lydda. And so Lydda is potentially a city where Philip would have gone, where Philip would have shared the gospel. And so now Peter is here in Lydda following up. Verse 33. So at Lydda, Peter found a man named Aeneas. He'd been bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed. Luke shows us in his writing style that it appears as though Aeneas is probably not a believer. How do we know that? In the Greek, what it says is he found a certain man, Aeneas. Down in 36, Luke introduces us to another person, Tabitha, and in the Greek he says, he came to a certain disciple, Tabitha. And so it's so closely put together, you kind of see that this Aeneas is probably not a believer. Paralyzed for 8 years. You stop for a minute and you think, wait a minute, Peter is the leader of the apostles. He's the leader of the church. He speaks to thousands when he speaks with power from the Holy Spirit. Here he is in this room, one-on-one, with this man, ministering as God led him. I pause for that because I want one thing for you to kind of carry through the message today is we so often think, and especially in the last week or so, all the things we've seen, that God works in these big, huge, giant spectacles, that it's in the big things that the church does, great crusades or great conquest or great campaigns. I want to share with you that I believe more often God works one-on-one. As people come alongside people and God puts his spirit in them and he works one-on-one, that's where the church is built. That's where the church strengthens. We so often don't get involved because we can't do one of those big things. It paralyzes us. Peter was here at the bedside of Aeneas, and he said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." You notice something right off? Peter ministers to the man's need, and he knows who's actually doing the work. You might say, well, why is that a big deal? I looked at YouTube this last week a lot, and I looked at a bunch of faith healers from all over the place. Some of the really well-known famous ones, some of the ones I'd never heard of before. They all had something in common as I was watching through. There was such arrogance in so many of them as they were doing their healings. It was kind of like a circus setting. And what you saw was so much glory being pulled onto themselves. Even as they were saying, "This is being done in Jesus' name," you could tell by the camera angles that the focus wasn't so much on what Jesus was doing as much as what were they doing. The work of God was being done, and the spotlight was on them. Peter doesn't have the spotlight on him. He comes and he lets them know right off, this is Jesus Christ that's doing this with you. It makes it even more so when you see the motivation, because after I was looking at the YouTubes, you found behind them the millions of dollars that were being raked in behind these so-called healings. It made me sad. It made me sick. The fakery, the tricks, the damage done. But here we see on display how Peter went about his ministry. It's what he called on the believers to adopt in their ministry. He wrote in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, about our service and our ministry for the Lord. And he gave instructions. He says, "Whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God, one who speaks the word of God. Whoever serves, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Not in your own strength. Not in your own power. Not in your own talents. Serve in his strength. Know where your strength comes from. In order that, in everything, God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's Peter. That's Peter as he's giving instructions. This is how we serve. This is how we use our gifts. That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So Peter comes to this paralyzed man, bedridden for 8 years, and he said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." Luke shows us through the use of the language here that Jesus is presently doing this. The way it's written, it's as if Jesus Christ was then and there doing the healing. Peter, as an apostle, specially gifted for this period of time so that the gospel would be solidified and sent out. Gifted by Christ himself, empowered. Peter, as an apostle, let Aeneas know what Jesus was doing for him right then. He had the privilege of walking into that room saying, "Jesus is healing you. Get up and make your bed. Rise and make your bed. Put this sick bed away. You're not going to need it anymore." Luke tells us that immediately he rose. There was no progressive healing like I saw on the YouTubes, right? Well, if you don't see the healing, it's because it's a progressive healing. Slowly over time, they're going to slowly get better with all of... that's not the way he worked here. He was immediately healed and he rose. Authentic and complete. This man was healed of his paralysis by the work of Jesus Christ, and he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon was the neighboring area, the plains and everything around that area, saw him, and they saw the healed Aeneas, knowing him and knowing of his paralysis. And it says they turned to the Lord, and the Greek word here is epistrepho. It means to turn around. The people saw the power of God at work, done in the name of Jesus Christ, and they turned around. They turned to the Lord. Another word for this is that they repented and turned to Jesus. I was so happy on Friday. I was really hoping that as Franklin Graham gave the testimony of his father at the service, that he would be bold. That was what I was praying during the service, that there would be a boldness and that he would not forget to use certain words. I wanted him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that millions were watching, both in our country and around the world. And I will tell you that not only did he proclaim that Jesus was the only way, only way to salvation, he then clearly stated that to receive Christ, you must repent. Turn around from the life that you're living, the sinful life, and turn to Christ and receive his love and his forgiveness. And I just rejoiced. I was in tears just seeing that, knowing how many people, the newscasters, just in the fact that the news media was hearing it. Our president was in the front row hearing it. Our vice president was in the front row. It was amazing. He almost didn't like do a dance, just loving it. This is what they did. They repented. The Lord had shown him his power and his truth in Christ Jesus and his genuine ability to heal and to save, and they turned to the Lord. In verse 36, we see Peter now in Joppa, 10 miles northwest of Lydda. And here in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. He calls her a disciple. And what's interesting, the only time this Greek use is in the entire New Testament, he gives it to Tabitha. He calls her a disciple, but he puts it in the feminine. Luke wants us to know she's a true follower of Christ. She's a real Christian. She's a believing woman. Her name was Tabitha, but everyone called her by her Greek name, Dorcas. And I know for me, it's like when I read this, like Dorcas, I wish her name was something else, but that was what it was in the Greek, is Dorcas. Luke tells us something about this beloved disciple. He says she was full of good works and acts of charity. Full of good works and acts of charity. Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers in chapter 2, verse 10, from our scripture reading this morning, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians in chapter 1, verse 10, that the believers are so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What kind of good works? What kind of good works are glorifying to our God? What kind of good works are able to show God's love to people? Down in verse 39, we get a glimpse into the good works that Dorcas was doing. It seems that she made tunics. What's a tunic? It's a Greek-Roman garment that basically, it looks probably what we call like a dress without sleeves, but both men and women wore them, and it would go down to their knees. It was the common dress of the people in this area at the time. She made those and other garments, and she made clothes for people, and they loved the clothes that she made for them. She made tunics for those who couldn't afford tunics. She made tunics for those who had no ability to repay her for the tunics that she made for them. She made clothes for Jesus. And she made them well. And she gave herself to encourage and to help those around her, those unable to repay her, both in the congregation and outside of it, as we will see. Loved, here's a side note. Pastoral side note. As I said in the beginning, so often we get caught up in trying to find out what God may want us to do, what works does he want me to perform? What does he want from me? And the things that so often, the excuses that we come up with is, well, I can't evangelize. I can't go out there and share the gospel. I don't have much money to be able to give money. I'm not gifted like other people. So many people have so many gifts, and I'm just not gifted like other people. I can't teach. I don't know enough about the Bible to be of any use to anyone. Any of those sound familiar to you? Knock it off. Knock it off. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of you. And every single one of you has been gifted to be able to demonstrate and show God's love in some way. That work that we give to serve him, that work that we do, that we do it for Jesus, for God's glory. Carmen's not here this morning. I wish she was here. I think of Carmen. She has the gift of making cookies. She calls it her spiritual gift. Any of you that ever tasted her cookies would agree it's probably a spiritual gift. She makes them well. On several occasions, she has encouraged me, and I'm sure some of you, with a batch of her love-infused cookies. She speaks God's love to others through her cookies. She uses cookies to serve him. Jolene, she makes beautiful cards. She's used them to encourage and to show gratitude, to welcome, to show love, to comfort. The one I will never forget, we lost Buddy. Those of you that know, have been around for a while, we had a dog for several years, probably 15 years, all the way the kids were growing up. We loved Buddy a lot. He's just a dog, but we loved him, and when we lost him, it was hard. About 2 days after we lost him, we got a card in the mail. I still have it. It has a little picture of Buddy, and it's all card done, and it was just encouraging us in the Lord, letting us know that she loved us and that God loved us, and it was encouraging. It spoke God's love to us through a card. Keith. Keith knows how to hang doors. He knows how to fix cabinets and many other handy, manly things. How often has he, having heard of something in need at our parsonage or at one of the older folks' houses, you can find him there. He'll sneak over, find time, make time to get over there and show God's love through his hammer and through some nails. Sally, with her cards and her welcome packages, every time I talk to folks that have come in, they always go, I got the cookies, I got the welcome package, I got the gift. She's so quick for flowers and gifts for special needs. When my daughter had the big accident, the most beautiful arrangement came. But more than the arrangement, there was a card in that arrangement that spoke of Jesus' love for her. Vicky, with her birthday cards. I guarantee you, almost every single one of you got a birthday card from Vicky. She serves the Lord, shows his love with birthday cards. Debbie Sachs, with her meals and her open house. It's always open, and she cooks well unto the Lord. Ed, with his songs. He writes songs for people. How many people write songs for people? And he shows his love by writing a song. Rosalie, with her pancakes. Boys, has she not shown God's love to you through her pancakes? Carl and Karen, a lifetime of their care that they show our church, facilities, ministries, things that are hidden, things that are underground, things that nobody ever sees or knows. They do it out of love. Trudy, one of our newer folks. Every morning I sit in my office and she gets here early. You know what she gets here early for? She walks the grounds with this little pickup thing. She makes sure that the house of the Lord is ready for when people worship because she loves you and she loves him. Valerie and Cleo are here every Sunday and they warmly greet us each Lord's Day morning. Kathy, as she organizes, she's got the gift of organization and she's got the gift of being a bulldog for things. And so she does everything from weddings to disaster preparedness, which sometimes is the same thing. Beloved, we are blessed here in this church to have a body of believers with so many different gifts, spiritual gifts that are used for the growing of our faith, for the building up of this church, for the glory of God, for carrying the gospel out. Good works, acts of charity. So don't get caught up thinking the only good works are the big things, the churchy things. God builds his church. His Spirit moves in his people, in their love for Jesus, and it's shown in 1,000 different ways. Ask the Lord this morning to show you how you might use your gifts to serve him, how you might share God's love for others to his glory as he builds his church. Knock it off. Dorcas made clothes, beautiful clothes. And she gave them away. She gave much charity, and they were counted to her as good works. And she had become ill, and she died. And as to their custom, they washed her body, but they laid her in an upper room. And that's different, because it would have been customary for them to wash her, but it's not customary to lay them in an upper room. What's customary is to go bury them as quickly as possible. We might infer what they were thinking. Since verse 38, we see that Lydda was only 10 miles from Joppa. And so the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, well, they sent two men to Lydda to urge him. And they said to him, please come to us without delay. You see, Dorcas was beloved in her church. They weren't ready for her to leave. No one wanted to see her go. We know that from the previous section, the entire surrounding area had heard of Jesus healing Aeneas through Peter. And so maybe since Peter is nearby, wouldn't hurt to have Peter come and take a look at Dorcas. And so verse 39, Peter rose and he went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And the widows, all the widows. You know, we don't know about widows here like widows there. Back in the day, when you were a widow back then, they were in such need. They were reliant on the kindness of others. They had no way to repay. And so obviously Dorcas had made sure that all of the widows had clothes. Not just clothes, as we're going to see in a moment, they were beautiful clothes. Clothes that these women loved. And these widows. And what's interesting is later on he's going to call them saints and widows, which means probably some of the widows weren't even believers, but all the widows stayed with her in that upper room. They're with her body there. And so when Peter comes in, they stood beside him weeping. And what were they doing? They were showing him all the stuff that she had made and given to them. Can you picture that for a moment? You see these widows going, look at this one that she made. Look at this one that she made. This is another one that's so beautiful that she made. And I'm sure as they're telling her how she made it, she loved us so much. She made sure that we were never without. She went without to make sure that we had. This woman constantly was loving us. We miss her so. We love her so. You can see the picture. Peter puts them all outside. He knelt down and prayed. You see something here? This was not a show. You know, Peter's not, he doesn't want an audience, right? You know, that's one of the things, when you look at the faith healers on TV, they need an audience. Peter got rid of the audience. Not a show. It's not about Peter. It's about his God, and it's about this disciple. Peter put them out, and he was going to pray to his Lord out of love. And with them out of the room, Peter prayed. Peter was dependent on God, counting on the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within us. Ephesians 3:20. Peter's first response is to pray. This is a big deal for Peter. His first response isn't just to call out to her, make sure she's dead or whatever. You know, it's not to touch her. It's not to heal her. I would think that by this time, Peter's healing a lot of folks. You're going to see later that people would come up to the apostles just to touch their coat. Then touching their coat, they would be healed. And so you would think that this would almost become commonplace for them. And so you would think that, especially Peter, knowing Peter as we do from the Luke study, that Peter would rush in and go, I'll take care of this. This is a different Peter. He doesn't rush in. He knows who's doing the healing. He knows who's doing the raising. And now, he doesn't work in his own strength anymore. You know, you think back to Peter 10 years ago, his life following Jesus. Remember, not me, I will never. You know, or I want to walk on water too. Let's put up tents for these visitors. Always rushing in, always relying on his own strength, his own voice, his own courage. No longer. Now he relies on God. He relies on his Savior, walking in his Spirit. And so here Peter goes to the source of all power, power to bring life out of death. And turning to the body, verse 40, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, and he raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. He gave her back to them. God did this. And it appears that the Lord gave her back, not just, he didn't just raise her for their benefit, but for his glory and for his purposes, because verse 42 tells us that as it became known throughout all Joppa, many believed in the Lord. God continued to build his church using Peter here as his instrument, his apostle, to show his power, that this living God through Jesus Christ has the power to bring the dead to life. Verse 43 is not just an ending verse of this section. I think that God's still working on Peter, and this verse, I think, is a lead-in into the next section when we're introduced to Cornelius. But it tells us that Peter stayed in Joppa for many days with a tanner named Simon. Why is that interesting? Why is that a big deal? Tanners skinned dead animals. They dried and they tanned their hides. And if you know about Jewish law, good Jews never went near a dead animal, nor anyone else who had, because it would make them unclean, and it would render you unclean to be near them, let alone staying with them for days. And Peter, as you'll see coming on through Acts, is a good Jew. This would have been hard. Tanners were despised by Jews. And now Peter is here staying in the home of a tanner. This would have kept him out of the synagogues. He wouldn't have been allowed in the synagogues. And so his ministry in Joppa would have been to the general public, Gentiles even. Peter's not the man he used to be. He's going where the Lord leads him. He's ministering to those the Lord draws him to and those the Lord draws to him. We'll see next week how the Lord continues to teach Peter to break down all barriers for the gospel of Christ and the love of God. But as we close this section this morning, I was struck by Peter, how he preached in Jerusalem to thousands, yet this great leader of the growing church, yet still has a personal ministry following what God would have him do individually, one by one. And I was struck by Dorcas, her love shown in her garments given to those in need. And I've got to tell you, as I was preparing this week, as I was doing all my study this week, all of it was peppered with all of the news of what was going on surrounding Reverend Graham's death. And seeing special after special about his life and the things that were impacted. And granted, there were areas that wished he was a little stronger on. But the testimonies that I heard that were impactful for me. You know, the world news and all the news stations, did you see what they broadcasted about him? What they were impressed with was the millions of people that he preached the gospel to. You heard that over and over and over again in the newscasts. The many nations that he went to, the size of his ministry, the amount of money that was raised, the presidents and world leaders that he counseled. But when you talk to the believers, when they got in and interviewed the church, folks that really knew him, What impressed them wasn't that. His daughter shared at his memorial how everyone she meets has a story about her dad. How they came to Christ. How he ministered to them. Al Mohler had a wonderful testimony. He talked about when he first went over to the Southern Baptist, he would get a letter from Billy Graham. How many pastors Billy Graham would send a letter of encouragement to that no one ever knew about. He'd come and fly and meet with them and pray with them. It was the personal story of this man. What was lauded by the believing community was that he prayed. He said most people didn't know how much he prayed. Knowing that everything that was being accomplished was all God. And how he loved each one that he met with him. They talked about when you'd be standing in line meeting Billy Graham, he'd be shaking your hand. He wasn't looking at who was coming next. You know, it's a lot of times we have that. This morning I did it. I did it to Brandon, right? I'm shaking his hand and he's talking to me as I'm looking to see who's coming up the steps, right? Not him. They said one of the interesting things is when you were shaking his hand, everything else stopped and he had his full attention and he loved even the individual and he would give his time. Whether you were a president or whether you were an orphan in India, when he was with you one-on-one, he was there as an ambassador of Christ. He was just a dairy farmer's son in North Carolina who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He put his trust in Christ. He put his trust in God's word. He sought to serve him with his life. That's it. Dairy farmer's son who came to know Christ. Determined that he was going to live for him. The thing he loved most was the gospel, God's giving of his son to die on a cross that those dead in sin might have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. We're about to come to the table this morning. This morning as we come to the table, I want you to look. It's one of the things you always say, look to Jesus. This morning as we come to the table, look to Jesus. Look to the Christ. Love this gospel too. This is your gospel. And as you come to the table and love this gospel, ask the Lord how he might use you to share your gift, to demonstrate his love, to bring him glory.